can be seated. We're going to receive our offering this morning. How about we have a couple of our elementary guys? How about Brandon and Elliot? Would you guys come? There's a basket right there. What you'll do is just hang on to one of you, grab that basket right there, and then stay put right there for just a second. And then Brandon, you come over here. There's one over here. We're going to say a prayer, ask the Lord to receive this offering and use it for His glory, okay? And then you guys are going to go table to table and hold that basket out, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thanks for these young men and the kids that are here among us this morning. We pray, Lord, that that they're seeing an example of godliness, that they're seeing also in us an example of generosity and faithfulness as we give to the support of your kingdom work. So I pray, Lord, you would use this offering for your glory and receive it with joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, gentlemen, just make your way around different tables. As they come around, I would invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The elementary kids are going to be out here with us for just a few minutes. Miss Deborah will be coming out. Cindy, are you taking them back for a few minutes? Okay, Cindy is going to take you. So if you guys are ready to go, Miss Cindy will take you back, and Miss Deborah will be there shortly. All right. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the early church at Corinth. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord for us today. For the past few weeks, we've been pursuing a theme of work and service, working and serving. Spencer started us down this path the week after we concluded the Hebrews series at the end of May. And Spencer started us out down this path with a look at Joseph, the servant hero of Jesus's boyhood and growing up years, who is often underappreciated, unsung servant hero, Joseph, Jesus's earthly father, the man chosen by God to fill that all-important role of raising Jesus to be a man. And then we looked at Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, there at the Last Supper, where he says to the disciples, I have given you an example that just as I have done to you, you should do to one another. Jesus set an example of servanthood, that there's no task too low for Jesus, therefore there's to be no task too low or too humble for us, His followers. And next, we looked at two psalms for 2 weeks. We were in the Psalms. First was Solomon's Song of Ascent, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. They labor in vain. They build in vain. And it's a psalm about the sheer vanity and futility of anxiously toiling at any project in life, even and perhaps especially religious ones, if God is not in charge, if God is not, in fact, the senior project partner. It's futile. It's going to be a wasted effort. And then the week after that, we looked at Psalm 126. And Israel's captivity is over, and they're rejoicing. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Can this be real? I mean, Israel had every reason to rejoice, but they had no excuse for ease. Because restoration, they discovered, is an ongoing work. There's still effort that has to be put forth if we're going to reestablish ourselves in this land of promise. We're going to have to get out. We're going to have to hitch up our plows and till up the soil and plant seed. And that's going to be hard, painful, difficult work. There's going to be tears involved in sowing the seed if we're ever going to reap a bountiful harvest with shouts of joy. And today, we hear Paul's call to the Corinthian church. Therefore, my brothers, verse 58, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, you may be wondering, well, why all this business about work and serving and laboring? It's because Christians are called to do difficult, demeaning, and in the eyes of the world, even dumb things. We just are. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this fact, how the cross is foolishness to the world. It's foolishness, it's lunacy. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. We're called by Jesus to do some dumb, demeaning, and definitely difficult things. We're called to love enemies, to pray for persecutors, to forgive wrongs. We're called to forfeit earthly gains for eternal goals. We're called to carry crosses in a culture obsessed with comfort. We're called to pursue Christ's character in a world of corruption. And we're called to live by conviction in a world of compromise. This is our calling. This is the calling of disciples, to do these things, to live in this way, and it's not easy. So, the question is just how are we to proceed? How are we, as the disciples of Jesus in the 21st century, to proceed? How are we to be sustained? How are we, as Paul says, to be steadfast? How are we to be immovable? How are we to be always abounding in all of our working and serving for the Lord? And I believe that the answer is the resurrection. The resurrection is the answer. Resurrection power is the answer. The resurrection must be at the heart of any and all Christian labor and service. It's the resurrection. Not any other earthly goal, not any other earthly motivator, but the resurrection. That's the one reality that should so shape our identity, should so fill us as Jesus' followers with hope and confidence against all the opposition that the world might hurl at us. It's the resurrection that drives us forward. And as a church here in Perry, in Northeast Ohio, maybe very small in comparison to some churches, very blessed though, we have a calling. And we're called to undertake difficult, demeaning, and dumb things here in our community amongst our friends and neighbors for the glory of Jesus. And there's going to have to be something a lot more compelling, a lot more motivating, pushing us forward than just the hopes of being a really cool, hip, happening church. Okay? And the only thing that is capable of driving us forward is the resurrection. It's the resurrection. Let me give you a little context for the Corinthian church. Man, the Corinthian church was a train wreck. It was a mess. Rampant immorality, open sin and vileness going on. Not only going on amongst some of the members of that early church in Corinth, but being celebrated. Being endorsed, condoned by the leadership of that church. And so this is the situation into which Paul is sending this word of admonition, this word of warning and encouragement. Man, they were full of sin, full of pride. And Paul says at the beginning of the letter, toward the beginning in chapter 3, he says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." You weren't ready for solid food. You weren't ready for substantial truth and teaching from God's Word. You needed the basics. And even now, he says, you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" It doesn't get much worse than that when it comes to the church. But they were still a church. Many were the problems and deep. But to Paul, they're not a lost cause. Church at Corinth is not a lost cause. They're a saved cause. They're a church that had either severely gotten off track spiritually or had never really set themselves apart from the world to begin with. And I believe most likely it's the second option. They just never really got off to a good start spiritually. They learned to walk, but nobody ever helped them learn to really stand on their own. They're spiritual toddlers. And toddlers run into stuff. Toddlers make a mess of stuff. This is why Cindy had to take the kids to the back, because we have a toddler. And he had a little accident this morning. And we didn't have any backup clothes. We thought we were past that. Lo and behold, he wasn't past it this morning. And so Deborah had to run home. That's how it is with spiritual toddlers, isn't it? Those who are new in their faith in Christ, who are coming to Christ out of worldliness, those patterns are still part of their lives, they're part of their story. And it's hard for them to make those breaks and those detachments that are so necessary for growth. But if a church is If the mature ones of the church are not willing to walk with them through that and lead them out of that, if they're just concerned about attendance and having more people come and making sure everybody feels accepted and are unwilling to challenge new believers to grow in their faith and hold them accountable for their sins and for their actions, then you get a train wreck church like Corinth. But Paul has not given up on them. Many churches are stuck in this state today. No church is healthy that only has mature believers, mind you. Okay? Because one of the marks of a healthy church is new believers. So let's not let ourselves get convinced that let's just make sure everybody here gets matured up so that we don't have any immorality going on and we're all okay. No, that's not a healthy church. A healthy church is a church that's got some mature believers and it's bringing in some new believers who are still trying to detach themselves from the world. And it's the mature one's responsibility to guide them in that. No, we need baby Christians among us. We need baby Christians who are still dirtying their spiritual diapers. It's true. We want that. We should want that in a church. But listen, a church's witness is on a fast track to ruin if just like I said, keeping numbers up and keeping people happy is our main objective. That can never be the objective of leaders in a church. A church that occasionally must dismiss members who refuse to forsake sin and grow spiritually will actually have a stronger gospel witness than the church that grows fast by just allowing worldliness and open sinfulness to go on. Just so people feel accepted. Corinth wasn't a small church, but it was a sick church. They were sick. They were in trouble. A church in no condition to be steadfast. They were in no condition to be immovable. They were in no condition to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. So how would they get there? And how will we get there? I'm not saying that our church is in exactly the same situation as Corinth. But how will we make progress? I think there's three things that Paul outlines here in verses 50 to 58. One, by living for imperishable things in perishable bodies. I say that again. By living for imperishable things in these very perishable bodies. What's that look like? That looks like getting up and getting after it day after day as Christians. Getting out there and working for the gospel. It means getting out there and cultivating gospel relationships. Doing the hard work, not alienating ourselves or isolating ourselves from others in little cloisters of comfort and security. It means being among the lost. Living for imperishable things, imperishable bodies. See, we have to recognize, don't we, as Christians, that these bodies are dying. We might look at one another this morning and think, everybody looks pretty healthy. Everybody's well fed and nourished. But listen, we're all dying. These bodies are perishing. These bodies are passing away every moment of every day. Even the healthy and beautiful among us, these bodies are perishable. This is not the body in which you're going to spend eternity. Let's go ahead and get that through your head. You ever just feel tired? Joe, I see you back there. Joe, I see my Joes, man. These guys are hard workers. They're tired. I'm just tired a lot. And I think that's actually a gift from God for His children to remind us, hey, rest is coming. Rest is coming. But you've got work to do now. He doesn't want us to fully ever feel rested in these bodies. I talked before about how vacations for us are not restful. They're not relaxing. I come home tired from vacations. We need that very present reminder in these weak bodies that these bodies are perishable, but that God has called us in these perishable bodies to live for things that are imperishable. And what is imperishable? The souls of people. They are imperishable. The soul of a man or woman or a child will live forever, will endure forever somewhere. People are imperishable. God has put eternity in the heart of man. We can't escape it. We can deny it. but we can't get away from it. It's just part of us. And so we have this imperishable reality inside of this perishable reality, and we are called to live for that. Look what Paul says in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. No skin, no flesh in this room today is ever going to see heaven. To enter into heaven, to enter in the very presence of God, we have to be changed. Changed. Paul says in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He's talking about physical death there. He says, we shall not all experience physical death, and that's true. Some people will still be alive. Some Christians will still be alive on the earth when Jesus returns for his bride. When the end of the age comes and the last trumpet sounds, some of us will still be living, but our perishable bodies will still be perishable at that moment and thus incapable of entering into the presence of Jesus. And so there will be a change. There's a change, an instantaneous change that's necessary. And at the same time, there will be a change of the bodies that have, of our deceased brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone on to be with the Lord spiritually. They're going to receive new, changed, reconstituted, glorified, eternal, imperishable bodies. And our hope should be as Christians that as we live our life in these perishable bodies, we are so investing and pouring ourselves into imperishable things, that is, into the souls and into gospel witness among those who are also perishing, but yet without Christ, that on that great day, they will be among us. Some of them will be among us. God will have been pleased on that day to reveal to us the fruits of our labors in this world, in the faces of brothers and sisters who've come to faith through our witness, through the collective witness of the church in their life, living for imperishable things in perishable bodies. I want to be spent, don't you? Don't you just... You know, at times when I would run a race in high school and track, at a track meet, I would get to the finish line and I'd be winded. But on the bus ride home, I'd be thinking to myself, I could have pushed a little harder. I could have pushed a little harder. I didn't collapse over the finish line. Well, that's how I want my life for Jesus to end in this world. I want it to be a... I'm collapsing, leaving everything there, out there for Him. Nothing held back. Everything spent for His glory. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So we live for imperishable things in these perishable bodies. We also are going to be moved towards a place of steadfastness and abundance in the work of the Lord by looking to the last day. By looking to the last day, keeping that in focus, keeping that always in our minds and not letting ourselves be so distracted by the day-to-day problems and diversions of this world that we lose a sense of the imminence of Jesus' return. Jesus is coming. Son of Man will come at an hour you know not. It's not our job to know when. It's our job to be ready. And so we look to that last day. We hope in that last day. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. We, that is the living, those still living when Jesus returns, will be changed. Every Christian from every generation who's, anyone who's ever known the Lord will at the same time, whether having already died or still alive, will be changed. And in that split second, the blink of an eye, we'll be with our Lord. We'll have bodies like He had when He came into the upper room and appeared to the disciples after His resurrection. We'll have bodies like that. Incorruptible. Unaging. No longer susceptible to sickness and germs and pants wetting. None of those problems will ever afflict us again. And so without that future, without that day in our minds, before us, in our hearts, we're going to be distracted. Now, I'm human just like you, and I realize then, man, things get busy, things get crazy in life, and no, I don't go around thinking about Jesus coming back every waking second of my life. I don't. But I do think it's possible that as we begin our day, we retune our hearts to the Lord at the beginning of our day, we think for just a moment during that time, Lord, if You come today, make me ready. Make me ready to receive You. Make me busy about investing my life in imperishable things today. And then set about your day. I think that would do more to keep us trained on Jesus' return than just about anything else. By looking to the last day. And then thirdly, by constantly forsaking vice for victory. This is going to have to be a discipline. It's not a one and done affair. Yes, we can today say, I'm going to forsake this vice for the victory that Jesus gives me. Look at what Paul says. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, in verse 54, then shall come to pass that great saying that Isaiah wrote, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Listen to this, verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul nowhere in there says that if you'll just get yourself right with God and stay that way, you'll experience victory. No, victory comes instance by instance. Victory is there reminding us when we do sin, when the law of God and the Spirit of God convict us of the sin inside of us, victory comes along in that those times of repentance and confession. Victory comes in again as a refreshing reminder of God's grace. Paul doesn't say that victory is something only for those who've mastered their sin and completely eradicated it from their lives. Victory is something that can be tasted and savored in the wake of sin's mess making in our lives. When we're humbled by the Lord and we're brought to an awareness, to a confession of our sin, we then again can be thankful. Because God is going to show us the victory of Jesus. Lest we ever get proud. Lest we ever forget the grace of Jesus in our lives. God permits us weak, perishable bodies to live in. He gives us these weak bodies, these sin-prone bodies, as a great, gracious reminder of Jesus' cleansing work, Jesus' forgiving work, Jesus' victory. And so we have that in front of us, always to discipline ourselves, forsake the vice. When you see it rear its head again, cut it off, forsake it. You have something far better with which to replace it, and that's victory. Victory over vice, victory over sin. Jesus isn't going to take it away. Jesus isn't going to let us be defeated forever. Therefore, that all-important word Paul so loves to use, therefore, now he begins that statement that we focused on at the beginning. Therefore, my beloved brothers, therefore, because of all these things, because you're going to now be living for imperishable things in your perishable bodies, therefore, now because you're focusing on the last day, because you're looking for Jesus' return, you're reminding yourself of His imminent return, therefore, because you're going to be disciplining yourselves to forsake vice and embrace victory in your life, therefore, he says, be steadfast. On that basis, you will now pursue steadfastness. On that basis, you'll now proceed immovably firm in your faith, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I want to say just thank you to everyone who was part of our planning meeting last Sunday. We're embarking as a church. You know, I've been talking about it, and you're going to just keep hearing about it, so sorry. I hope to keep nuancing the way that I share word about our discipleship hour that's coming this fall, and keep showing you different angles of it, because I believe the Lord is leading this direction. But I want to say thanks to everybody who was part of that planning meeting last Sunday. We've got a lot of big things to talk through, and we didn't get everything ironed out at that meeting, and that's why we're going to have another one in July. And we're going to have some preview dates in in August, and then one in September, where we begin to kind of pilot and get our feet wet gradually with Discipleship Hour. But I'm really excited about the people who were present. I'm excited that they were enthusiastic. We had some views. We're not all exactly on the same page when it comes to some of the details, but everybody who was present, I believe, is behind this move. We feel like this is what the Lord is calling us to in order to strengthen our capacity to make disciples. One thing that He's calling us to, it's not the end-all, be-all, the answer. We can grow as disciples in all kinds of environments. We can grow as disciples in home Bible studies. We can grow as disciples one-on-one at McDonald's over breakfast. We can grow as disciples in all kinds of ways. This is one way, though, I feel it will help us as a church to cover our bases, to cover all the age groups. It'd be pride in me to say, well, my sermons ought to be enough for you. You know, if you just listen and pay attention when I'm preaching on Sunday morning, you'll get all the food that you need for your soul throughout the week. But I know that's not true. And I hope you realize that too. You're not getting all the relationship input that you need as a Christian in this environment. You're not getting all the challenging close up that you need in this large environment. We need to develop deeper relationships with each other. There is a need, I think, for some age-specific conversations to have and discipleship to happen. We need that. So I'm thankful for everyone who's involved, and I'm thankful for all those who are yet to step in and get involved. But we need to be looking around us. There's several here today at the empty chairs. Okay? And as you look at that empty chair, don't just imagine a person sitting in it who isn't a believer in Christ yet. Imagine that chair representing a disciple going into the world, gathering with us, yes, but going into the world equipped to tell people about Jesus. That's what empty chairs need to evoke in our minds when we see them. Who's not there? And how am I going to make a difference? How am I going to help fill those chairs so that equipping can happen and those chairs then again can be emptied as we go out into the world? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for our time together in the Word. I thank you for the songs that have been sung this morning. I thank you for the teachers who so faithfully teach our children, disciple them, show them your Word, and help them grow in their understanding of the gospel. I thank you for everyone who is here early, setting up, tearing down after the service. Lord, I thank you for those who count the offering. I thank you for those who write checks, those who make sure bills get paid. I thank you, Lord, for those whose hearts you're moving. Even in the meeting last Sunday, the volunteers, the hands that went up saying, I'll meet that need. I'll get involved discipling teenage girls. I can do that. Father, you're supplying. You're answering the prayer of Luke 10:2. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Lord, that's our continued prayer. More laborers. Fill these chairs, Lord, so that more might be hearing the gospel, more might be growing in your word, more might be sent out. Because we want to look to that day, Jesus, when we see you, and we want to know that we've invested our lives, these perishable, temporary lives and bodies, in imperishable things. For your glory, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.